You're probably thinking, what kind of sermon is this that it takes two guys to preach it? Here's the deal. I had a wedding yesterday, and we were sort of afraid that maybe half of me would still be with the wedding. And Chris has a baby on the way, and we thought maybe half of him would be with the baby. And so we thought we'd take each of our other halves and put them together to be here to, you know, well, I think we just enjoy doing this together.
We're in our sermon series, Follow, and we've been following through the book of Colossians, and hopefully you've noticed it's in some sort of an order, and so there's a connectedness to the series, which is why each time we begin, we start by reflecting on where we've been and where we're going for the day. And so we're in the book of Colossians. We started out in the sermon of Follow with answering the question, who are we to follow and why? And Pastor John so brilliantly explained why Christ alone is the one for us to follow. And then we kind of said, well, what happens when we start to follow Jesus? And we talked about belonging to him and having his spirit dwell in us and us in him and this beautiful reality that we're now two in one in one way or another. So what happens when we follow Jesus is we then belong to him. We talked about then how do we minister like him? We read through the Gospels. We see all these accounts of Jesus healing people wherever he goes and miracles happening, and maybe we look at our own lives and we go, I don't really see that. And then how can we make that a reality in our own lives? We talked about looking and praying for those open doors. And then last week we got a little bit more intimate and we said, okay, well, we have a bunch of Christ followers, but what does this look like in family? How do a bunch of Christ followers, how are we to act and interact with one another in our family setting? And today we're taking that a step further and we're saying, so what does this look like in communities? In maybe small group communities. How are Christ followers supposed to do this in small group communities? And so maybe right away you're already thinking, as soon as I said the word small group, you're like, yeah, I've tried that before. It never really seemed to pan out. We didn't really seem to ever get that right setting to make things that happen in the Bible really happen in our own lives. And so maybe then the question is not what are small groups supposed to do, but how are they to function so that we can imitate the things that we see in the Scriptures, specifically the New Testament and with Jesus' followers? How can we experience what they did, the life-transforming realities that they seem to have into today? And as we've seen with all of our previous questions, our question today, how do we follow Jesus in community, has an answer. And God gives us clear directions in the book of Colossians. And so, Pastor John, what can we learn from the book of Colossians about following Jesus in communities?
Okay. And I'm hoping you have your Bibles open to Colossians 3. I would say, first of all, that in the wedding yesterday, Colossians 3, 12 to 14 was one of the key passages in the wedding. And as I came to this passage, the first word in verse 12 is what? It's therefore. And so I looked back and I got up to verse 5, and there's another therefore. And in verse 1, it says, since then. And so it keeps pointing back, and I go across the page to verse 16 of chapter 2, and again it says, therefore. And so all of these following verses are really being built out of verses 13 through 15. That's the power-packed paragraph that gives rise to all the teaching that follows through chapter 3 to verse 17, which is our text for this morning. So let's look at that power-packed paragraph that gives rise to the teaching that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, that's a powerful paragraph. The written code, I referred to this before, the written code is like the listing of our sins with the debt that we owe to God because of our sins, and it's a debt that we could not pay. And so Jesus comes to us and says, here, I'll take that. And he puts it in his hands, and he stretches out his arms, and he's nailed to the cross, and he dies in our place. And it's the most amazing love story the world has ever seen or heard. And I can't reflect on this paragraph without singing in my mind, and I almost want to lead you in singing it right now, Phil Wickham's song, "This is amazing grace, this is amazing love, that he should take my place, that he should bear my cross. He laid down his life that I should be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing of your love for me." Amen?
Amen.
And you know, as I reflect in this passage, Paul's feeling the wonder. As I reflect on that paragraph, Paul is feeling the wonder. It's like he's just reaching for words and metaphors that will begin to convey the extensive wonder of this love. But now again, it's out of this powerful paragraph that our scripture flows out of that this morning. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, and it says, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. See, our earlier paragraph said, when you were dead, Christ came and made you alive. And now it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. And remember this, that's a place of power. That's a place of authority. Jesus is the living Christ. He is present with us by his Spirit, and all authority has been given to Jesus. And it says here, set your hearts on things above. And I understand that our hearts are our desires, our longings. Bend your heart toward the Christ who is present with us, and let him satisfy your longing this morning. Set your hearts on things above. And then it goes on and says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You want a secure picture for yourself as a follower of Jesus? The end of verse 3 says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But it says here, set your mind on things above. First we heard, set your hearts on things above. Let your longings lean into amazing grace, and allow amazing grace to just satisfy your longings. Now set your minds on things above. Set your minds on the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, the fact that he's saying, set your mind, set your heart, gives us the impression that he understands that there's going to be times when we go out into the world and we get distracted. Or there's times when in the experiences of life, we have those circumstances that kind of knock us off our pace or knock us off our balance. And he's saying, when that happens, you got to bring your minds back. That's going to happen. That's the nature of our walk in the world. That stuff happens. But when it happens, you got to bring your minds back. You got to bring your hearts back. When I was 18, on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, our family farm burned to the ground. The Saturday afternoon, it was just a scary kind of time. Suddenly, the barn was in flames, and this huge barn that was in the family for about 150 years, it was just collapsing in flames. And not only was it scary in that sense, but we wondered, what's going to happen? How are we ever going to make it? That's Dad's livelihood. The next Sunday was Easter Sunday. And we went to church Easter Sunday, and we were just feeling worn. We were just feeling frightened. We were feeling, how are we ever going to make it? And we stood in the midst of the congregation and sang those Easter hymns, and I just remember looking around, and I was thinking to myself, these are my brothers and sisters, you know? And somehow that in itself, feeling surrounded by people of faith, began to make me feel secure. And then as we sang these Easter hymns, somehow my heart was satisfied as I felt like, yeah, Jesus is with us and my spirit is connecting with Jesus. And then as the Easter message was preached, I began to understand, yeah, if God can roll that stone away, then he can roll any stone away. Then those things that seem like they've become big hindrances for our family and moving ahead, God can take care of them. in the worship of the Easter congregation that Sunday morning, God was helping me to set my mind on things above. He was helping me to set my heart on things above. As we left that service that Sunday morning, we felt in Christ we're going to be okay. Now, sometimes there is stuff that is happening in our lives that is much more private, much more personal. It might have to do with your job. It might have to do with your family. It might have to do with your own personal walk with the Lord. And in that situation, it's just really a good thing to maybe have a group of 8 or 10 people that you can just, 8 or 10 people that you trust, that you feel you have rapport with. And you can just lay that stuff out to them. And what I find is that many times there's at least one person who says, yeah, I understand. I've been there. I know. And in that kind of experience, you sort of feel like you're not alone. Now someone's helping to carry the burden with you. And in the course of conversation, someone may share a faith perspective that helps you to set your mind on things above. I'm just suggesting that God uses the large congregation sometimes to bring our hearts back, to bring our minds back to amazing grace. And sometimes he uses a small group of 8 or 10 where we're much more familiar with one another and in touch with one another. And he uses the brothers and sisters in that sense, setting, to bring our hearts and our minds back to where we need to continually be nourishing ourselves in amazing grace. I'm glad you agreed with what I said, but my goodness, what's up?
This is L.L. Bean. This is a great sweater. I don't know. I got a little cold in here, so I had to get a sweater on, right?
Kind of bulky on you. Look.
Well, I've been hitting the gym, you know.
Looks like you're ready to play with the Eagles.
Well, yeah, there might be a couple things hidden under here, I guess. And we'll get to that in a second here. First, I want to bring our minds to, if you can keep your mind off of why I suddenly grew 3 times as big as I was before I left, what Paul says in putting to death. And you know, just to comment on what Pastor John was saying, you know, I remember one Sunday going to small group, and it was just a busy week. It was a busy day. I was tired. I'll be honest, it was like, the temptation to just say, hey, James, why don't we just make it a family night tonight was overwhelming. And but the kids, they came bouncing down the steps. All right, time for small group. And I was like, okay, well, I'm not going to tell them it's this family night tonight. And so we went, and I was still tired. And but, you know, we had the kids praying then soon, and they're offering up these very just innocent, simple, beautiful prayers. And then we're worshiping as families, and by the end of it, yeah, I was still tired, and it was still a long week, but there was just something different in my soul then, that my soul felt refreshed. I was just reinvigorated again for another week. And, you know, when we reinvigorate our spirits, we're more able to do the things that Paul then commands us to do here in verses 5 to 11, and then to finish it out. And, you know, I just want to, in verses 5 to 11, we're not going to read all of it. I'll read especially verses 5 and 6. Listen to these words of Paul. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Sorry, one more. You used to walk in these ways. You know, you, the Church of Finland, the Church of Colossae, we all used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then he lists these several things. And why put to death? Right, what is Paul getting at here? Why to death? Well, if you shoot back to verse 3, he says, for you died. You died. We died with Christ. And in a very real way, that means that the things of this earth, the things of our earthly nature then, we need to continue to put to death. Because they war against the things that God wants to do in and through us. And And so, okay, so I got some stuff under this sweater, obviously. Everyone started laughing the moment I stepped out. So perhaps these questions don't even need to be asked, but does this look out of place? Mark likes it. This is going to be a new fashion for him on the worship team, I think. I mean, this looks kind of ridiculous, right? But here's the reality, and here's what Paul's saying. It goes back to 2:15, which Pastor John brought us to already. In the ending, he says this, after he did all these things, after he died on the cross, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, Jesus already triumphed over everything that ensnares us, over all these things that Paul lists out. And as ridiculous as I look right now, Paul's saying, that's how any Christian looks when they continue to live in these ways, when they refuse to put to death these things of the life that they used to live in. So we were praying this morning, and I originally was just going to come out with just what's on underneath to look even that much more ridiculous. But something that God was really playing on my mind this week as I was reading through these verses is the order, right? The order is put to death, put off these things, and then Paul says to put on in verses 12 through 14. He says, therefore, now clothe yourselves with. The problem, though, is oftentimes we run into situations where it's more comfortable to just throw on something nice over top of what's underneath without ever really taking care of what's underneath. And so it's dependent on certain things, but just keep in mind, right, when we act in these ways, we dress ourselves with the same things Christ died to overcome. But let's just face it, nobody enjoys standing up and saying, I struggle with this. Can you please help me? I really have a hard time with this. Boy, I have this sin that I just can't seem to overcome, and I've prayed and I've fasted and I've done everything possible, and it still seems to. No one likes to do that, especially in a setting like this. It's just as hard in a small group. It's still being real and it's being honest, and so it requires a certain atmosphere in order to be able to do that. You know, small groups allow us to enter each other's lives. There's people who they would be strong enough that they're big enough that they would probably look like this under a sweater. You all know me that I don't look like this, so obviously it looked out of place. Do we know each other well enough to know when other things are out of place? We were at small group the other night, and we were reading through the story Bible together, and we got to the chapter on King Solomon. And the whole chapter focuses on his idol worship and how that was ultimately the downfall of his dynasty and pretty much the dynasty of Israel after that. And it was just the men in a room, and the one question we asked and that we processed through was, what idols do we allow in our lives? And what are we willing to do to get rid of them? Well, that's taken off this layer, right? I can do this. I never took a sweater off over hockey equipment before. But in order to do that, right, you got to take the sweater off, the thing that we're covering ourselves with. You take that off, and see, I look even more ridiculous now, right? Like, I wouldn't even be able to keep a straight face. I hardly was able to with my sweater. But right now, my idols are exposed. And now, a brother like John can grab a hold of it and start helping me take this thing off. And together we can get to that point. But if we're not willing to get there, what are we doing to ourselves? All right, we're walking around with hockey equipment under our sweaters. Well, at least I am. I don't know what you're walking around with under your sweaters, but right, it just looks ridiculous. But here's the thing, that takes a certain atmosphere. Right? You're not just going to walk into anywhere and go, wow, I really struggle with this. Or if you receive with judgment or some kind of backlash or someone looking down on you and going, I can't believe you're still struggling with that. Like, no one's going to do that then. So So Pastor John, in what kind of atmosphere or what direction can we get for our small groups so that we can create opportunities where this can be a reality?
Yeah, this is really beautiful, I think, picking up now with verse 12. Notice it says, as God's chosen people, we are God's chosen people. And it says, holy and dearly loved, speaking to you this morning. We're dearly loved people. And so he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All those attitudes. Wow, create such an atmosphere. That's the atmosphere in which we can flourish. That's the atmosphere in which we have freedom to take that stuff off and begin looking to Christ to grow his character. And so again, it's my sense that the first word therefore here, it connects really to the preceding paragraph, but I believe it also goes back to that powerful paragraph that I read at the outset. Mm-hmm. You keep leaning into amazing grace, moment by moment, day by day, keep depending on amazing grace. And he's going to begin growing these characteristics. He's going to keep on growing these characteristics in our lives. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We pray that for our small groups. We pray that we would grow in these ways in our congregation, that we would be a people in a place where there is that atmosphere, that we can be free to deal with those things that are hindering us from being what God wants us to be. Notice the next line in verse 13. Bear with one another. And again, for me, it's the idea of, like God bears with you. And that just boggles my mind. I mean, I just think about how God bears with me every day. And man, so many ways that I continue to fall short of doing his will. And for me, the thing that I'm most consciously aware of is the lack of trust. I mean, I've been raised and trained to be a hard worker, and my default mode is to immediately go back into hard work, And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And I feel like he's growing that in me, but he's just been so forbearing with me. And how can we not express that same forbearance toward the person who lives closest to me, to the persons who are in my small group, to one another here in the congregation, to bear with each other? We're all on the way. We've all got stuff that we need to take off so that we can grow the new character of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, notice, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's amazing. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's someone who's just, that's really resonating with you right now, and you're aware of some forgiving that needs to be done. The other night at the supper table, I made a comment, and Bev said to me, you brought that up several times now. You need to let go of that. And it kind of got me upset for a moment, because I didn't think I was holding on to this thing. I kind of walked away from the table and went down and sat in our son room and began reflecting more on her words. And I went to her and I said, you're right. I am hanging on to that. I think you said several weeks ago that, am I right, that the sign that we've forgiven is that we've let go? We've let go? Is that what you said?
Yeah, we stopped bringing it up.
We stopped bringing it up, yeah. And I realized in that moment that I had not yet completely forgiven what I thought I had. Frederick Buechner said this. He said, forgiveness sets the prisoner free. Yourself. And in that moment, I began to feel that. I had just been hanging on to that thing, and it was wearing me down. That brought it to my attention, and that helped me, I think, complete the process of forgiving. Forgive, friends. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven us.
And that's so important to why verses 12 to 14 are important. Many of us have, we know already, if we're being honest with ourselves, what we struggle with. And it still hurts when someone brings it to our attention, right? It still feels like salt in the wound, and so we want to react in a way. And so when the response, even if we do react a little harshly in that moment, when someone approaches us out of love and says, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I've been noticing this or noticing that," or maybe it's more forward than that and just straight out, "Hey, a brother's not supposed to act that way, or a sister is not supposed to act in this manner," and be ready for that response, and be even more ready to respond in the ways that Paul says in verses 12 to 14 there, with compassion, with gentleness, with humility, with patience. As the last, why patience? Because we need patience as a people, being made more in the image of God and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And so what is this all leading to? What are we asking, or what are we inviting you to? Well, today we are inviting you to experience small group life at Finland Mennonite Church. And we call it Faith Integrated Life Groups, or FIL groups. And we have many of them, and we would extend a warm invitation to anybody who says, "Yeah, what you just talked about up there, that sounds awesome. That's something that I've always wanted and maybe never had, or I've tried at it and it just didn't. But yeah, I really want to have that kind of environment for myself, for my family, for my children." And so we have surveys in your bulletins. And what we'd ask you to do is to fill those out. It's a way that's going to enable myself, along with Alan Kratz and Rachel Reinford, they're the small group coordinators. And we'll be able to take these sheets and we'll be able to more or less get you into a small group that's going to be matched to what you say you're looking for in a small group as your coordinators. And so if you look at that, and I failed to bring mine up, but I wrote it, so I should be able to remember it pretty much. Basically, it's actually to put your name, and then it's a commitment, right? This isn't just, "I'm going to try it out one time and show up, and well, it was that, or it wasn't," or no, we got to get past that a little bit and have some sort of commitment. So I think we're asking for 6 to 8 visits as a commitment. Eight visits, so you're with a small group 8 times. And why 8? It's a long enough number that you're going to, maybe the first time you show up is really awesome and just amazing, and, they're not always that way. And maybe the first time you show up, it's like, that just really, well, they're not always that way either. And so 8 gives an opportunity for you to get involved, to understand the people, to get into the flow. And so we want our FIL groups, our Faith Integrated Life groups, really to be a space where Colossians 3, 1 to 7 is lived out. All right? It's brothers and sisters, it's families coming together and saying, "We're not perfect, but as followers of Christ, we want to be. We want to be made into his image, and we know that a small group setting is very effective in helping us get there." And so small groups are places where we study God's word, we worship together, we pray with and for one another, we go out and we serve together. We do all the things that we talk about Christians doing, but in a compact setting. And so we're going to collect these at the end of the service today. When you leave, I'll be in the back, or possibly Alan as well. One of us will be in the back, and we'll take these sheets. We really encourage you, challenge you, more or less, as an invite, obviously, but in a really encouraging way. If you've ever even considered or thought about it, this is an opportunity to really get involved at that intimate level where we can grow and see the growth that Christ wants for us. Many of us want that community where we can be ourselves. We want that community where we can get those things exposed in a way so that I can put this nice L.L. Bean sweater on and not have it look ridiculous. Okay, it's still a little big on me, I know that, but
maybe it's really for me.
Maybe I should have put it on you. Right? I mean, that looks a lot. Maybe you wouldn't have laughed if I was. Maybe you still would have. I don't know. But, right, this is what we're supposed to look like. Still wearing God's righteousness, but not as a cover-up for what we've done. Not as a way to say, "Well, I'll deal with that someday." Oh, we get into a group where we can deal with these things so that God can flourish that much more on the outside of us. So we're inviting you into that reality today. The initial commitment is 8 meetings, but it could have life-changing and potentially eternal benefits with it. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we say thank you this morning. Thank you for what you've done at the cross. Thank you for overcoming that which we never could and enabling us then to be able to do that in our own lives. Lord, we're thankful for this body of believers, the saints here in Finland that you've brought together for your purposes, Lord. And we thank you for our intimate friendships, for our faith-integrated life groups, which allow us to grow that much more into your spirit and into your likeness, Lord. And so as we've set out this invitation, Lord, our prayer today is that we would respond and that we too could find that deep fellowship that we're longing for so that we can be made into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.